In Revelation chapter 10 and in verse 1 is where we're going to read this morning. The title of this morning's message is a bittersweet message. So I have my work cut out for me. You'll either say that was really better or bitter or good. I don't know. Let's look. Revelation chapter 10 and in verse 1 it says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was around his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book opened in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. That's the Apostle John. I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Father, we look to your word and we thank you for your word. As many people prayed this morning, they were praying prayers of thanksgiving for many things. And another thing we want to thank you for right now is for your word. Thank you that your word doesn't return void. We do thank you that it's living and powerful, that the word of God is able to accomplish many things. And this morning, as we're looking at your word, I know that whatever the need may be in any of our lives, you may think at this very moment that this section of scripture may seem to be irrelevant to where you're at and what your life is like and what's going on right now. But please, let's all together now commit this time to God. Let's trust God and let's trust the Spirit of God to accomplish great things in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, we're so grateful to have the Word of God, and we're so grateful to be going through the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, as you know, it's the revealing of who Jesus is. We so much love the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those Gospels bring a revelation of who Jesus is. We get to see Jesus during his earthly ministry, how he related to people, how he spoke to people, how he healed people, how he cared for people. And we see Jesus in the Gospels, and we're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others. And so we're given the Gospels. And then the book of Acts, it tells us the living out of those Gospels. What happened after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? The book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit of God. And the churches were found. And then as the churches were found, there was a need for some follow-up letters. And so we have the epistles, these short letters, and they're written to the churches. And they're written because as the church was coming together, there was obvious, what is the purpose of the church? To train, to equip. What about the difficulties in the church? It addresses those difficulties. What about the need for the Holy Spirit of God? It speaks about that. What about prayer? It speaks about that. And so we see these epistles, these instructions. And as we're living the Christian life, as we're experiencing the love of God, and we're thinking about, well, what about the future? What happens? What's next? And so the last book of the Bible is called the book of the Revelation of Jesus. And so it's a prophetic book. God says, I'm going to give you what I want you to know regarding how things end in the end. If we want to know how things began, we go to Genesis and see the very beginning. But the same God that spoke that word in Genesis is the same God speaking that word in Revelation. Now, from Genesis 1:1 in the beginning to where we're at in Revelation, a lot of time has transpired. And friends, we can be, we could be. There's a possibility that we are the last group of disciples before Christ comes for his church. It's very true. It could be. Now, I believe that the church always needs to live with a sense of urgency. Always. I think the scriptures, as you read them, Paul was always looking forward to being with Christ. So I believe that the church always should have a sense of expectancy that this could be my last day. This could be my last week. This is the time. And so we really cherish that. As we've been going through the book of Revelation, many people, many churches, and I would say shame on any pastor who doesn't take their people through the Bible and especially through the book of Revelation. That's a mistake. It's a mistake because Revelation is just as important as the Gospel of John or any other part. It's all God's Word. And Revelation says specifically there's a blessing, but people, they move away from that. In some way, there's a sense of intimidation, perhaps, and just stay away from it. No, not at all. Revelation will stir your heart with greater love for God. Revelation will minister, and you'll desire to live a more holy and a pure life. That's the outcome. Remember, we do not teach here the book of Revelation with the word speculation, that we don't move in that area, as some may do, a sense of speculating. It's God's Word. And he tells us what we need to know. Now, we're so glad that you're with us here, and many of us have followed along the entire way, and it's important just for a few minutes to understand how not to let the book of Revelation be intimidating to any of us here at all. Chapter 1, it's Jesus. Chapter 1, in verse 19, it says, "Write the things, John, that you have seen." And he sees Jesus, and he writes about Jesus. And then in John again, 1:19, it's called the divine outline. John 1:19, he says, "Not only, John, write about who you've just seen, but write about the things that are." And the things that existed in chapters 2 and 3 were the churches. So the churches were been planted, but seven specific churches. Jesus says, "John, here, write to this church at Ephesus." John, so there's seven churches, literal churches. These are literal letters that are going to go to these churches. And the Lord wants to bring a sense of correction and a sense of encouragement to the churches. But you notice it's always plural. So even though it's the church at Ephesus, it says, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So that means we're included in it. Amen? So not only are we included in it that we have to listen up, but I personally am included in that. The church is not a building or an organization with a sign and a dove. The church is people. The people, born-again believers, not attenders, born-again believers. That's what makes the church up. So John writes the things that are these seven churches, and then he says the things that'll come. And so then in chapters 4 and 5, we see heaven. We see John taken to heaven. We look at that in chapter 4 as the rapture, the taking to heaven. John is in heaven and he sees what's going on in the worship and the songs of heaven. He's taken to heaven. He sees the throne and he sees Jesus. And then he sees a scroll in chapter 5, and it's a title deed to the earth. And who is worthy? Who is worthy to open this scroll? And he weeps. And then Jesus Christ, as he takes the scroll, it doesn't say it in the scriptures, but it's the man with the holes in his hand. He is the only one worthy to take the seal. And so it's a scroll. It's a document. It's a scroll. It's rolled up. And you put a seal on it, and you roll it, and you put a seal on it. So it's a scroll. It's a document. It's written. It has information on it. It has seven seals on it. And so the first seal is opened in chapter 6. And you begin to look and they see the horsemen, the four horsemen that are going to come. And so the seals are the first declaration of the judgments that God has on earth. And you say, it's really hard, Pastor, at this point. I loved when you were talking about Jesus in chapter 1, I mean, I'm right on with you. Jesus, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the conqueror, the deliverer of my sins. And then you talked about the churches, the seven churches, and Jesus is speaking to us, and my heart jumped inside. That's it. And then you said in chapter 4, heaven, and my heart, if it was jumping before, it's jumping now. I can't wait for heaven. Heaven is my home, and how exciting to know they're worshiping in heaven, and what's going on in heaven, in this throne, and in this scroll. But then, chapter 6, it starts to talk about the judgment of God. I don't know. I mean, I believe that God is an all-loving God, and so you talk about this judging God, in a sense, it kind of moves me back, you may say. And I say, hold on. It'll move you forward. It'll move you forward. God, who's fully and completely love, God is love, but God is just. God is love. He is just. If, for example, someone did something of a very severe criminal offense against you, against your family. They took someone's life in your family completely, intentionally. And you stand before the judge. You're in the courtroom, and this one who's been charged and found guilty for what crime has been committed. And the judge just says, you're free to go. And you would say, how could you do that? He says, because I'm a loving judge. Well, I'm glad that you're a loving judge, but you need to be a just judge too. So when you just bring the scenario down to a personal level, then you understand if God is fully love, and he is, he has to be fully just, the justice of God. So there is a time where the justice of God completely is going to be exercised. Right now, it's in operation, but so is the grace of God. So is the forgiveness of God. So is the redemption that Christ is extending to each and every one, because he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came to earth. He says, for this reason I've come, to conquer the works of the devil, to destroy the works of the devil. I've come. I've given my life. It's a sacrifice for the world. He wishes that none would perish, but all would be saved. Amen. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But, my friends, time is running out. Just logically speaking here, biblical, but logical, we're closer to the end than ever before. Obviously. However, there are evidences given to us in the Word of God. Just how close are we? Jesus says the best scenario I can give would be like a pregnant woman. A woman who is pregnant, when you're first pregnant, those 9 months seem like a long time, but you get into that last 3 months and all of a sudden there's things happening. And you feel movement, and you feel the coming labor, and all of a sudden, you start to get the watch out, measuring how close are those contractions coming, right? And right now, those contractions are very close. Those contractions, those earthly contractions, are very, very close. It speaks about, specifically, as with the pregnant women, a woman, it's very intense, and it's very frequent. So that's what's happening right now. The frequency and the intensity is stacking right on top of each other like never before in the world in which we live in. And Christ says that's a very clear indication that we're running out of time. Just this last week, I believe that there were several earthquakes in the 6 or higher range. Earthquakes are one of the many indications, but several just in a week's time period. We know in Japan, we know in Ecuador, and there are other places as well. This, my friends, we're living in this place. So chapter 6, the judgments are there, but listen, there's three sets of judgments. You're doing good. You're staying with me. Again, when we're by the time we're done this morning, we're already going to be finished with chapter 10. There's 22 chapters. We'll be almost halfway done already. You're doing good. So there's three sets of major judgments in Revelation. There's seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. Those are the judgments. Seals, trumpets, and bowls. They start in chapter 16, or chapter 6, and they end in chapter 19. So that's what takes place. Now, for example, the seven seal judgments, we've already discussed them, we've already taught through them, but they'll come with the first four. They'll lay those first four out right away. Then there's three more left. And they'll take the next two, and then you'll have that final one. Stay with me. So you have the first four seal judgments, the four horsemen. You have two more seals. And then the seventh seal is really the introduction to the seven trumpets. Then you have four right away, and then two that are rather intense, which we talked about the last 2 weeks about the demonic outpouring, chapters 8 and 9. And then the seventh judgment, seventh trumpet, which you'll see at the end of chapter 11, it's going to introduce the seven bowl judgments. Now, you're doing great. There's more information that the Lord wants us to have. So when we see those seven sealed judgments, there's some information he wants us to know. So in chapter 7, he speaks about, it's what they call a parenthesis. So he's going through, but a parenthesis is a little more information. It was a really sunny day, parenthesis. I had fun riding my bike. I gave you more information about that. So the seven sealed judgments, parenthesis, God says, by the way, during the tribulation period, my work with Israel has never been completed, and I have never forsaken them. So he tells us that there's 12 tribes. I'm going to have 12,000 from each tribe. Here's the list of the tribes. Here's what I'm going to be doing during the tribulation period, just in case you wanted to know that. That's what he says. And then you get on chapters 8 and 9, and then there's a parenthesis right now before the seventh trumpet. There's a parenthesis right now. He goes, I have some more information for you. It's about this mighty angel. It's about a little book. And it's about something that is both bitter and sweet. It's in chapter 10. Also, that parenthesis, this is one of the longer ones. He has a little more information for us, which takes us into chapter 11 next week to verse 14. So chapter 10 and chapter 11 through 14, verse 14 are parentheses. A little more information before the seventh trumpet, which will introduce us to the bowl judgments. Okay, I think we're good here, all right? So what we're reading in chapter 10 here, it says, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. Now, this is very interesting. Who is the mighty angel coming down? This is very, very interesting because very strong, good, godly, gifted Bible teachers and Bible commentators have two opinions in this area. One, and again, these are solid guys, solid teachers. One group, it's almost split in half, one group would look at this as being Jesus Christ. That's okay. I mean, it's good. And another would look at it being a mighty angel coming down. And they all have. They use the same scriptures and the reference and what have you in that area. Solid guys. We're not going astray. They're not going astray. In other words, it's in terms of what we're looking at. For me, I look at what is happening and what's the impact of what is happening. That's what I'm looking at. So then you say, well, where are you at with this? It depends. On this study, I could be, it's Jesus. On next study, I can be a mighty angel. Just kidding. But for me, when I'm just teaching through this, and again, these are gifted guys, but I just like to say I saw another mighty angel. I just see, and again, it can go either way on this one, all right?
But I just see it's a mighty angel. Something is happening right here. Something is happening, and it is incredible. Now, the reason is because the characteristics, the features, you know, he's clothed with a cloud. We know that Christ in the Old Testament had a cloud. The rainbow, obviously, judgment, and there's a rainbow around the throne. His face and his feet, the connotation of sun and fire, all of those have a reference that way. So it could be. I don't know. I just like what it says. I saw another mighty angel. Something mighty, something powerful is happening. What has been happening is that Satan has released a huge demonic outpour in chapter 9. That's what's happening. And when you see what is happening there, you go back up into chapter 9 and you think about what is taking place. If you look at chapter 9, verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire and smoke and brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For the power in their mouth, this is the demonic realm, and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, and their heads and to do harm. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, here it is, look at verse 20 of chapter 9. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idol worship, gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21 of chapter 9, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, of their sexual immoralities, of their thefts. That's what's happening. And then all of a sudden, John says, a mighty angel comes down. This angel is able to put a foot on the sea, a foot on the dry land. In just this presentation, it is mighty, it is powerful. And there's a statement that's being made. And he cried out with a loud voice when a lion roars in verse 3. He cried out. Seven thunders uttered their voices. Later on, you can look in Psalm 29. It's a great reference regarding God's voice and a sense of seven thunders that are there. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. Here's John, I'm going to write this down. These people in Bellingham in 2016, they're going to want to know. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. This is, again, very interesting, because the book of Revelation is the revealing. It's giving it out. Daniel seals it. Revelation opens it. So everything's there, but something is happening here at this point. And it's rather awesome. We don't know. Again, we don't know. But Bible commentators think they do know. But we don't know. So to speculate or spend time on that is foolish. We don't know. Something is happening here. And then this angel that he saw standing on the sea and the land in verse 5 in his hand to heaven. And it says, he swore by him who lives forever, who created, you know, all the things that were created. And in verse 6 of chapter 10, it says, a delay no longer. That's very important. We've been waiting, but a delay no longer. Now, we were sharing with some of our leaders yesterday in Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, I've always been encouraged specifically as a pastor, verse 24, where it says, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Let's not forsake gathering together as the manner of some, but getting together like this, like on Sunday, other times. Why? We can exhort one another and so much more as you see that day approaching. So this is very important to get together. In this gathering together, and I prayed in my opening prayer, because when we read that initial text, you may think, this isn't going to minister to me at all. And I say, God's word always ministers to us. His word and his spirit He will take things and minister in different ways to each of us. And so we get together. It stirs up our hearts, our love for God and for each other. But listen, Hebrews chapter 10 and 30, in verse 37 and 38, this is what I was looking at yesterday. And it says in verse 37 of Hebrews 10, "For yet," listen now, "for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." He who is coming will come and will not tarry. There's no more delays. He's coming. He is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. And his coming is sooner than later. But in verse 38 of Hebrews 10, "And now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We're living at a time where a lot of brothers and sisters have drawn back. We don't know where they're at. They're fading away. The Bible speaks about, again, the end times. There is what is known as a great apostasy, a great falling away. And we could easily be in a realm where that is taking place. Because probably we all know a number of people that are no longer like they once were, passionate about Christ, mission-minded, discipling others, about the work of God, about the kingdom of God, about his work. There's not that sense of urgency. Other things of life have come in, and we're responsible for our own decisions, but they come in and they crowd out, and we can give excuses or whatever, but it crowds out that seed. That seed that was planted, it tells us in the parables in Matthew 13, it crowds it out, it chokes it out, or it's on rock and there's no good soil. And we get back to chapter 10, and he's saying to us, the Lord is saying to us, there's no delay any longer. And again, this is in the tribulation period. The church will be in heaven with Jesus. There will be many people that will be saved during the tribulation period. But for us today, how does this relate to us? In verse 7, it says, "The days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mysteries of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants and the prophet." There is much mystery in God and in his word. There's so much we don't know. There's much he's given to us, and it would do us well to pursue his word and his truth, but so much we don't know. As a pastor visiting in hospitals or in certain situations that are very traumatic in people's lives, I don't know, I don't understand, I'm brokenhearted, I see the suffering. It doesn't matter if you're a young little child or an older parent or whatever, it breaks your heart. Why, God? Why? I don't have the answer, and I'm not going to make up an answer. I don't know. There's many mysteries I don't know. I don't know that answer, but there's a time in the future when it is about the mystery of God would be finished. Remember, even as we talked about the sealed judgments in Revelation chapter 6, and it tells us, that the saints that were there, they're crying out in 6:9, "He opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" How long, O Lord? How long? How long? There's going to be a time where that mystery won't be there. You know, Paul spoke about this in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 11, Paul is speaking about a sense of just the mystery that there is. In chapter 11 of Romans, it says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So what do you do? What do you do when you don't have an answer? When you don't know? What do you do? Hopefully what we should all do. We say, God, I don't know, but you know. And Lord, comfort my heart right now. Help me, God. Provide whatever understanding that I do need to have. Help me, Lord. You know my emotions can go a lot of ways right now. Keep me strong right now. Don't have me go to the left or have me go to the right. Have me go the way that you've prepared for me. Honor the silence of God. Honor the silence of God. Just say, God, the way I honor you is by saying, I trust you. The way I honor you is say, Lord, I have no idea or no clue, but I will trust in you. You are faithful, and I am fragile. I need you, Jesus. Help me. Help me, Lord. And then we get to verse 8. And in verse 8 of Revelation 10, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again. And he says, go take that little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter. But it will be as sweet as honey to your mouth. And then I took that little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. So God the Father had the scroll in his hand. Who's worthy to open it? Jesus Christ took that scroll, and we're opening it up and we're seeing what's happening. And there's this angel, this mighty angel has a scroll or a little book, or maybe it's a part of that original scroll, but a little portion left. But he has that, and he's going to give it to John, and John, in a sense, is going to eat it. He's going to assimilate it. It's going to be assimilated in him, and it's going to be sweet initially. But then it's going to be bitter into his stomach. That's weird, Pastor. What does that mean? It is different, isn't it, for us? Did you not love the sweetness of our worship time together? I love it. Thank you for the team and the ministry for helping, you know, just bring out the best with the words, the sound. It's a very sweet time. Do you not love the sweet promises of God? I know you do. Because listen, we heard the prayers. We heard the prayers of people saying, thank you for your forgiveness. That's sweet. Thank you for salvation. That's sweet. Thank you for your help, Lord. That's sweet. We love God's word. We talked about he doesn't want anybody to perish. He loves the whole world. That's sweet. He says that when we get together, he's in the midst. That's good. And that's sweet. And we love that. But we are not going to be ever, ever sugar-coated Calvary Chapel. Never. We're always going to bring the fullness of God's word. And the fullness of God's word means that it's going to be sweet and it's going to be bitter. It's going to be sweet. We take it in. It is sweet. It is honey. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalmist said. Jeremiah speaks about God's word and eating it. Ezekiel speaks about it. Again, the psalmist speaks about that. The prophets speak about taking in God's word and what God can do. But Jesus also spoke about it. Jesus said that he's the bread of life. Jesus said he's the living water. Well, I understand what you're saying, Pastor, about that sweet honey, that sweet taste of the Lord. But again, I'm not tracking with you yet. I'm not following yet about that bitter part. What about that? Because as you read and as I read and as we're going through even the scripture we're in chapter 10, there is a bitterness inside. What do you mean? Because there's many people I know that are not following the Lord. There's many people, as I take in God's word and the reality of God's word, his word is true, people who die without Christ go to hell. That's what happens. And that should stir your heart. That should make you not feel comfortable. That should just churn inside. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is to encourage and to correct. I cannot tell you how many times in my Christian life and as a pastor for over 30 years, how believers, men and women, brothers or sisters, love God's word, love God's grace, love God's place. But as a pastor, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And there's some correction that needs to take place. There's some things that you're doing that are hurting you and others as well. And you need to repent of that. And I won't hold back because it's God's word and it's God's place. And they could say at that point, and many, many have, see you later. I'm gone. What's why? In other words, you just loved the sugar coating. But I'm talking about what it is to walk with Christ, to take it in. Because listen, any pastor who is honoring God probably comes every Sunday with a stomach ache over the last week, because I have to take it all in beforehand. I have to battle the battles before I get here. I have to fight the fight. I'm internalizing the truth. I'm encouraged. I'm comforted. But there's a reality. There's a strict judgment on anybody teaching God's word. A strict judgment. We're accountable to God. And if that doesn't do something to you, then I'm wondering, what's up? Because it will. But it's good. Well, doesn't it sound good? That's kind of hard to like, you're going to wrap it up now and you're finished? Pretty much. You're going to send us home with a stomach ache? You need to talk to Jesus about that. He just said to give out his word. But wait a minute. We did stop one verse short. Let's look and see. Thank God for verse 11. And he said to me, you must prophesy again. You know, prophecy means speaking the truth, God's word. You must prophesy again about many people, many nations, many tongues, and many kings. Brothers and sisters, every day we must re-enlist into what God's called us to do. We are not finished. John is in his 90s. He's already been put apparently in oil to boil, but it didn't happen. He was on the island of Patmos when the revelation came. He's at the end of his life. He has seen Paul and Peter and the rest martyred and died for their faith. He's seen this all. And yet God is still using him in his 90s. He's just bringing it. He's going to come back. They call him the apostle of love. Many said at the church in Ephesus, this is other Bible reading, not Bible reading, other, you know, biblical studies. It's not in the Bible, but they said about John, especially as you read the epistles, that they would, again, this is other writing, supplemental writing that's developed around the life of John. But some have communicated that they, at this elder age, he would get up and they would hold him and just say, God is love. God is love. But you know something? Someone who is anointed by God and just bringing a 3 or 4 word message, God is love, could be more powerful than a 40-minute message. I end my message, God is love. And we have work to do. And as I shared with my discipleship group, our discipleship group on Friday, verse 11 says, go. And God, the first two letters is go. But Satan, the first three letters is sat. As brothers and sisters and as believers, let's go. Let's do what God has asked us to do. Let's take in his word. Let's assimilate it. Let Jesus, the bread of life, change our lives. Let Jesus, the living water, fill our lives. Let the Spirit of God lead our lives and never compromise with the word of God. Let's stand for prayer. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Father, we thank you for our gathering. Lord, you know all of our hearts. It would be a shame to hide from you, or to think we could, or to hide in our sin and not really to come clean. So as we've taken the word of God, I trust the Spirit of God convicts us too. The Spirit of God convicts us of our sin. And the reason there can be bitterness is many times we are bitter. We are rebelling from God. We're not experiencing the complete forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The only people that go to heaven are forgiven sinners. God provided the Savior. We provide the sinner. Forgive me, Lord, for my sins, all of them, in Jesus' name. The Lord loves to hear that prayer. He never gets tired of hearing that prayer. And today as we leave, God, we pray that we would have an appetite like never before. You've communicated to us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Fill us, Lord. Give us an appetite stronger than we've ever had for your word. And cause us, Lord, to exercise the power of the Spirit and Spirit-led discipline to seek you more diligently, no longer making excuses for not reading your word, no longer making excuses for not obeying your word, but saying, "God, you are good." Sweet and bitter, but it's good because it makes me more like you. We thank you for our fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.